Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
When you see the nation of Israel or the kingdom of Judah, and they're worshiping false idols and things like that, you can bet the reason why that's happening is because there's not a godly priest around to challenge them. So here in 2 Chronicles 28, we have King Ahaz. He's a very wicked king. And it says this of 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord of his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah, and he had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. He caused all of Israel moral decline. I would submit to you this. The priests are there to pour into the leadership there in Israel, in Judah. So the high priest particularly is supposed to be pouring into the king. All right? The king is doing all this wickedness, and I would submit to you because they had a very, very apathetic, if not evil, high priest. There's no mention of the high priest going to Ahaz and saying, you shouldn't do this, and things like that. So verse 23 says, for he sacrificed the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them, they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And then verse 24, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. I don't read of any priests coming before him and saying, you should not do this. Once you go over here to 2 Chronicles 33, there are those who say, here is the worst king ever in Judah. And I would say yes and no. I would say yes, led Israel probably in the worst of any of the kings, but no, he wasn't the worst because he ended up repenting, okay? But while he was doing all this wickedness, I don't see any priest coming to him and telling him he shouldn't do this. And so in verse 1 it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Well, that's the first problem right there. 12-year-old's going to rule. He's probably not going to rule well. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, he had a godly father. Hezekiah was a godly father. And so he built the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars to the Baals, made wooden images. He worshipped all the host of heaven, served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord, he said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And so go down into verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Go read about Leviticus chapter 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and all the horrible things that the people in Canaan were doing. And here we're told not only did Manasseh seduce Judah to do all those things, but even more evil than those nations before. That is terrible. That is horrendous. Again, no high priest objecting to what Manasseh is doing, which tells me they didn't have a godly priest at that time. Now I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles 26 before all this happened. It's my favorite priest. And so in chapter 26, verse 1, this is Uzziah. Uzziah was a godly king. Look what it says. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah, who was a good king. And so it says, he built Elath, restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And look what it says. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Why is his mother's name mentioned? I would submit to you, it's because dad is gone, and now his spiritual influence was his mother. And that's why he was a good king. But at the end of life, he wasn't a good king. And I would submit to you, mom has now died, because mom would have boxed his ears in for doing this here at the end. Would have pulled him by his ear and smacked him and said, what are you thinking? Because here at the very end of all the wonderful things that God has done through Uzziah for probably 45 years or so, it says some of the things that he did in chapter in verse 15. He said, he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows, large stones, so his fame spread far and wide. He won multitude of battles. God gave him victory over all his enemies. He led in a right way. And then at the end of his life, pride. It says, so his fame spread far and wide, for he's marvelously helped till he became strong. Well, who helped him? God did. And he became strong in his own eyes, to where it says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride. Pride. Mom was still around, would have smacked him upside his head. But he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Kings don't do that. Only priests can do that. Who do you think you are? I think I'm the king of Israel. I'm the king of Judah. And guess what? Look what God has done through me. So I can do no wrong. Boom, pride. So he goes in to do what he has not been called to do. He goes in to do what is against God's will, to burn incense on the altar of incense, which only the priest can do. And as he goes to do that, he's met by a godly priest that cares more about being right before God than right before man. And he says, so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Why do they follow Azariah? Because Azariah has poured into these 80 guys, and they also know the right and the wrong way to worship God. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You no longer have honor from the Lord God. Hey, it's not for you to do this thing that the priests have been set apart to do. Get out. I love that. Uzziah could have had him killed for that. He did not care. He cared more about doing what was right before God than right before man. And what happens here? Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him, and King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. Now, get out! They grabbed him, and they threw him out. They thrust him out. Azariah is one of my heroes of the faith. And the reason he was one of my heroes of the faith is because he was a godly priest who stood up to a king that was going in the wrong direction. The reason why the people were being blessed so much is because Azariah has been pouring into him, along with his godly mother. And so Uzziah was listening to the priest. And then the people were listening to the king, because the king was bringing to them what? What God wants them to do. But the moment he steps out, it's the godly priests that are saying, this, you should not be doing this. Get out. I love this guy. Love this guy. He loves the holiness of God, being right before God more than his own life. And so it's the high priest, when he wears the breastplate of these precious stones, that he represents God to the people. And also the people to God. The high priest is going to carry the weight of the children of Israel on his shoulders and the breastplate close to his heart. He has the people in mind before God, and he has God in mind before the people. That's what a real priest of God does. And so these precious stones are all different, just like people are different. And so they're all going to shine in a different way as God shines through them. And so we see these precious stones, and we see how precious they are to God. And so I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're still stones, precious stones before God. And we're told here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus is the living stone, chosen by God. You continue to read verses 6 all the way through 8. He is the cornerstone that man has rejected, but God has called him to be that living stone. Verse 5 says, you also, he's speaking to us now, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ. And so, he's a living stone, but we're also living stones, and we're being built upon him. This spiritual house that's being built upon Jesus is the church. I want you to keep your hand here, but I want you to go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. We're a special house, we're also God's building. Just a different way of saying it. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. What does he mean by saying he has laid the foundation? Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So we're to build upon the foundation, which is Christ. He is the living stone, the foundation. We're also living stones that are being built upon that foundation to make this spiritual house called the church, this spiritual building called the church. Okay. Verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We are these spiritual stones, the temple, the made by hands, the tabernacle. That's not where God dwells now. He dwells in us. And we are living stones, building upon the house of God. Now go back here to 1 Peter 2. Look what it says here in verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, and you shouldn't miss this. You're a royal priesthood. You're not a priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. There hasn't been a royal priesthood since Melchizedek, who's both king and priest. Now the church, Jesus after the order of Melchizedek, and we are after him, we now become the priesthood of believers, and guess what? That's a royal priesthood, because later on we're told that we're going to be king and priests, you know, in serving our Lord. So you're a royal priesthood now. And guess what? That's according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was born king and priest, just like Jesus, both king and priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, we're after Jesus there. And so we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are this holy nation. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord, Yahweh's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. What do you mean by that? Next verse, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jewish people, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of us. That's the church. That's the church. We are that nation. We are that one that builds upon the chief cornerstone, which is Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse John 10:16 says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This fold is the Jewish nation is what he's talking about. But he has other sheep. Them also I must bring. They will hear my voice and there will be one flock. That'll be the church and one shepherd. Well, what is the church made up? Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, you read that. God has destroyed the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. How did he do that? Through his son Jesus. So now if you're a Jew and you come to know Jesus, guess what? You become a Christian. Your new identity is in Christ, not being a Jew. And guess what, Gentile? When you come to Christ, your identity isn't what you used to be before. Your identity is now also in Christ. So the wall of separation is gone. And now as Jew and Gentile receive Christ, they become Christians. Your new identity is now in Christ. It's not being Jew. It's not being a Gentile. It is the one, it is really the one thing that I have against the Messianic movement is that you stay your Jewish self in Christ as opposed to being able to see your new identity is in the church and you are a Christian. I love my Messianic brothers and sisters, I do. But it's very easy to see they still have the wrappings of Judaism around them as they worship their Messiah. And I have no doubt that they're saved and everything else, but you cannot tell that the wall of separation between us has been taken away. And it should be our new identity is now in Christ. It's in Christ. And so in Romans 10, it says here, it says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. When is a nation not a nation? When it doesn't have geographical boundaries. That's when. And so the church has no geographical boundaries. They're to go into all the world. And that's so exciting. We have Christian brothers and sisters in other nations around the world. And when you meet them, and if there's a translator if needed, and if there's not, if you happen to know the same language, whatever, the moment you start talking to them, they start talking to you about Christ and all the things that you're reading in the Bible, they're reading in their Bible. You go, man, this guy's a brother. This guy's a sister in Christ. This is amazing. And the closeness you immediately have because you're both children of God and you're Christians and that wall of separation of ethnicity or whatever nation or language is gone. It's gone. In 2 Peter 2:11 it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The word sojourner here in the Greek means a stranger, a foreigner, one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. The word pilgrim here means an alien, a resident foreigner. In other words, when you receive Jesus, this world, this earth, you no longer belong to this world. Okay? You might be in the world, but you're not of the world. Okay? Because once you receive Jesus, your citizenship now becomes heaven. That is your journey home. And so Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus, people should begin to see a difference in you. You know, I honestly believe that that will usually, not always, but especially for men, it'll be shown in your mouth. You need to give that over to the Lord. The change needs to be seen in the fact that you don't swear anymore. You don't say those perverted jokes anymore, okay? You're not gross with the things that you say anymore. Those things need to go by the wayside. They will know that there's a difference with you. It should be night and day. I remember when I was in Uganda and I went out to the bush and I was able to preach the word out there to a village. The adults there had seen several white people, but not many, but the kids did not, and they kept on saying, Mzungu, white person. Mzungu, Mzungu, Kazentai. Didn't really know what they were saying. And so we're not of this world. We should abstain from fleshly lust. That's what Galatians 5:19-21 tells us. The works of the flesh are evident. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you go on read on the fruit of the Spirit. That's what should be seen in your life. And so to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, Peter says. You don't really know what that means until you receive Jesus, and now you have a war that goes on. Because it's not as though the flesh dies. Okay? The flesh is strong. You've been working in the flesh for years before you receive Christ. And so it is habit forming to say this. It's habit forming to do this. It's habit forming. You've been doing it your whole life, but now you've received Christ. The Spirit is inside of you. And whatever you feed more is going to get stronger. And when a decision needs to be made, whether through the flesh or the Spirit, whatever you feed more is going to birth out at that point. So if you birth out something fleshly, it should be going, oh my goodness, I think I've been feeding the flesh too much. Because that's not the decision I should have made. That is not something I should have said. D.L. Moody said this, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I've ever known. Isn't that right? 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are the priesthood of believers, and so we need to be able to show people God. In our relationship with God, we should be able to show them God. The day of visitation could mean one of two things. It could mean the day of visitation as Jesus' second coming when he comes to judge his enemies on the earth. Could mean that. I think it does. But I also think it means this, the second one. It could mean that your good works is what brings others to the day of visitation when they accept Christ. Your good works, they attribute to God, so they come to know Jesus, and thus Jesus visits them, sets up residence in their hearts. I like that. I like that. Being a believer in Christ, serving Jesus for over 35 years now, I know what a powerful impact it is when a godly life is accompanied by a loving witness, letting your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And nobody's perfect in that. But I say this all the time, but it is so true and it bears repeating. And it's kind of like this is what the priests were always supposed to do with the people, continue to remind them, this is what God's word says, this is what God's word says, this is what God's word says. But unless we're supposed to be here, this is never going to work. And you're always going to be frustrated here. And if things are being frustrated here and flesh is coming out this way, then there's something wrong with this. It's interesting to me that when Jesus met with the disciples there in the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, he pulls Peter aside to restore him back into ministry. And he doesn't ask him, Peter, do you love the ministry? Peter, do you love the people? He says, Peter, do you love me? And once he got to the place where Peter understood he needs to love God, what is it that Jesus says? Now feed the sheep. Feed the lambs. Tend the sheep. Feed the sheep. That's when you can do that, when you first love me. So if we have those fleshly things, you're unforgiving, you're rude to people, you carry grudges, you know, don't like this person, don't like that person, don't like this political party. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. And we'll just end with that. Let's pray.
That concludes this Thursday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Listen in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.